Proverbs 11:20. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Proverbs 11:20. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Would you now say with me Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:13. And would you open your Bibles to Ephesians 1:22. Ephesians 1:22. As we make our way through the wonderful book of Ephesians, we come today to the last two verses, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to this passage of Scripture. We will be looking at verses 22 and 23. Primarily in the first session, we'll be dealing with Ephesians 1:22. And then in the second session, Ephesians 1:23. The subject for this session is the angelic conflict terminated. Angelic conflict terminated. We'll spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we realize today again how blessed we are. We're the recipients of salvation grace, living grace, dying grace, grace in every area of life, and we're thankful for it. We're aware of the fact today that all of us must realize that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have put us on this earth and you have us here now for a specific reason. Our existence on this earth at this particular time is not an accident. It is ordained and planned of our Heavenly Father. And so we pray that in these moments again today, we'll begin to realize how powerful it is that you've allowed us to be alive and that you've allowed us to be on this earth at this particular time. We realize that there's a reason and a purpose for our being here. And so we pray that you will help us in these moments of study today again to realize our purpose and reason for existence and for our time on the earth. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I hope you have in your presence there the wonderful Word of God. We're going to be looking and reviewing for a few moments because we may have someone here today who is not familiar with the information that we're going to present to you. I realize that these verses today are somewhat difficult and complicated, and yet I believe that they will be easy for us to understand once we get a little bit of a background in relationship to this passage. On the screen, you see what is known as the biblical timeline. We've looked at this hundreds and hundreds of times over the last years. We see the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. In between those two, we see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh. The reason for his coming was to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, for your sins and mine. And then you can see as we're looking at this diagram of the timeline after the age of the Gentiles and the age of Israel, we have the period of time which is now, all of us understand, as the intercalated period or the inserted period into that timeline, which is the age of grace, the church age. And that's where you and I live. We live between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the body of Christ on the other hand. I don't think we have any difficulty with that. I think we all know that God has put us on this earth for a reason and purpose. Our lives on this earth at this time, as I've already mentioned, is not an accident. It is because God intended for us to be here. He wants us here at this particular time in history. What is interesting to me is that as I look at this congregation today, I'm aware of the fact that we have people of all different ages. It's interesting that we have some young people here today. We have some older folk here today. We have some people who have been around for a long time, like myself. And so I just want you to know that it's always interesting to see how people give consideration to time. I am aware of the fact that every now and then I enjoy looking this up because it's always fun for me to be able to see that there's a reason for our existence. Even though you may be middle-aged or young or old, whatever it is, I'm always interested in, and I found this again the other day, and I thought it was so interesting. How old are you, someone would say. And then a person who's young, maybe they're 13 years of age, are saying, I'm going to be 16. In other words, they're 13, but they're going to be 16. Then the greatest day of your life comes when you're 21. Even the words sound like a ceremony. You become 21. Yes, sir. But then you turn 30. You turn 30. I've always thought about this, being on the farm, when we had milk to turn sour. And so somehow I think that maybe we consider, but when you turn 30, oh, that's happening now, and it sounds like bad milk. He turned, we had to throw him out. That's not a good time when you think about 30. And then there's no fun just realizing that you're just a sour dumpling. What's wrong? What's changed? You became 21, you turned 30, and then you're pushing 40. Oh, put on the brakes. It's all slipping away. Before you know it, you reach 50, and your dreams are gone. But wait, you make it to 60. Now, some of you are up there to 60, so let's look at this for a moment. You didn't think you would, but you got there. You became 21, you turned 30, you pushed 40, you reached 50, and you made it to 60. You built up so much speed that you hit 70. Then, after that, it's day by day. You hit Wednesday, and you hit Thursday, and you hit Friday on down the line. Finally, you know, I ought to stop reading this because it's getting on up where I am and where my wife is and where some of you are. But you make it to 80. And every day then becomes a complete cycle. You hit your lunch. You turn 4:30. Reach bedtime. And it doesn't end there. All of a sudden you realize that you're into the 90s. You start going backwards then. And you say, I was 91. I was 90. Then a strange thing happens if you make it over 100. You become a little kid again. I'm 100 and a half. This is interesting to me. I'm 100 and a half. And that's where I stopped typing. So there we are. Whatever your age is, I want you to know that God has a reason and a purpose for you being here at this particular time. When I looked at this timeline, I was able to conclude again that we're living right now in this church age. We're living between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. I don't want to get too buried into this because most of you have seen this so many times, but I want you to see that after the rapture, there will be the 7 years of tribulation. Then there will be the second advent, and then the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of things take place after that. That is the time of the battle of Armageddon here in the tribulation, and then the Gog and Magog revolution here, the great white throne judgment eternal future. What I'm trying to do is to let you see that I'm convinced that your existence is not an accident. As believers, we're all involved in what we've called the battle of the ages. We've also called it the battle of the angelic conflict. So we're looking at two expressions, the battle of the ages, or we're looking at the terminology, angelic conflict. We're in that battle. We're in that conflict, if we want to recognize it or not. In other words, what we're saying here is that we should become aware of our individual responsibility, because we're here now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are some things we need to know. First of all, number one, we need to know that God is going to win in the long run. If we're going to really decide to be at the right place, we need to choose God's side. God is going to win in the long run. Number two, the battle, the revolt, the conflict has to do with God and with us. Your life each day, my life each day, has to do with God and myself. We must be aware, number three, that there is an all-out invisible warfare, invisible battle. There's an all-out fight. We call it the invisible warfare. It's a battle. It's a revolt against God caused by angels. That's the reason why when we say angelic conflict, I want you to see that we're using the word angelic, which has to do with angels. And having to do with a conflict, we're realizing that there's a conflict in relationship to angels. It makes it easy for us to understand when we realize that an angel chose to go in the wrong direction. And most of us are familiar with that. We realize that this angel is now known to all of us as Lucifer. We realize that this angel was not only satisfied by disobeying God, but he wanted others to go along with him. And so other angels went along with him. One third of those angels, we call those fallen angels or demons. There's an all-out fight of invisible warfare, a battle, a revolt against God caused by angels. The first being and continuing to be this angel known as Lucifer. Number four, the way that God is going to win is to create something lower than angels, weaker than angels, to bring about the solution. And he's done that. The solution is mankind. Men, women, boys, and girls. For more than 6,000 years, Satan has been disturbed, shaking his head about us, mankind, men, women, boys, and girls. I couldn't get all these words into this page, and I wanted it to be there, so I decreased my size, but I want to read it. It tears Satan up to see folk saved. It tears Satan up to see people like you and me advancing. It tears Satan up to see us traveling the highway of God's matchless grace. I want to use that as the introduction to this message today. I want you, if you will, please now, to go with me to this magnificent verse. I'm going to put it on the screen for you to be able to see. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. I think I have it in larger letters for you. But anyway, right now I'm not seeing it. MG, you did it for me. It's here somewhere. And things have been moved around some. And so I'm still looking. Don't feel like I'm gone away. I'm still here. I just want you to see that I'm looking for Ephesians 1:22 and 23. in larger letters. And I found it. Thank you very much. Well, see, we have people helping us all the time. Now, I don't know where you got this, Snow, but I'm glad that you got it. Okay, here is on the screen for you to see. The reason that I wanted you to see it in larger letters is because I want us to analyze what we have here. You're looking at your scripture in the King James or whatever translation you have, but here is Ephesians 1:22. Can we see that okay? I want to be sure. Sometimes we realize that when you're sitting on the back, you may not be able to see it very well. Notice what it says. And hath put under his feet and gave to him all things to be head over all things, the church. We've already learned in recent days that Jesus Christ is superior. We've taken a look at all the various types of demons. We've analyzed the various types of demons, and we realize that the scripture says very vividly that in relationship to everything, the Lord Jesus Christ is superior, supreme. What I want you to be able to see today, and I'm going to take a little time to let you see some specific words. The first word is "and hath put under his feet." We're going to come back to that word in a few moments. He's put under his feet all things. When I look at this, I'm able to see that there are prepositions in the language. Some of those prepositions, one of those right here, is H-U-P-O, which is a preposition which means under. Very simple. And then over here we have H-U-P-E-R, which is a preposition which means over. So we have under and over. Now, don't think that I'm trying to spend too much time on the Greek language, but I want you to be able to see that this verse of Scripture is saying that Jesus Christ is supreme. Jesus Christ is superior. If you and I want to have a fruitful, victorious, triumphant, happy life, we have to be properly related to Jesus Christ and allow Him to be over controlling us. And hath put under His feet and gave to Him all things to be the head over all things, the church. Now, please notice, as you look at that verse of Scripture, you can see it there in your bulletin. We have it for you to be able to see. But I want you to understand that we have some interesting things presented to us here. Notice, if you will, please, Ephesians 1:22, looking at it from an exegetical standpoint. Exegetical simply means that we're looking at it from the original language, word by word. All right, let's see what we have here. God's plan in this verse reveals something that may be new to you, what we call footstool operation. Footstool operation. Please put that down somewhere and understand that that relates to the age in which you and I now live, the church age, the intercalated period between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. Now, I don't want to be too difficult, but I want you to be able to see that the scripture says, and hath put. That's a military term. It's a military word in the original language for subordination. Now, we understand, if we know anything about the military, that there are commanding officers and there's subordination. This particular word is used in such a way that I want you to be able to see that hath put, being a military word, means being under or being under control in subordination. When I looked this up, I discovered that this is what is known in the original language as a, and you are not excited about this, I know, but I'm going to be excited for a few moments and let you see that that is an aorist tense in the gnomic, and the gnomic reveals that the demons are under the control of Christ as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection, the incarnation. Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, the pre-existent Christ, Deity 2, left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the God-man. That is known as the incarnation. That's an emphasis upon God in the flesh. We all understand that, I think. But I want you to see that this particular word, and hath put, being a military word, being an aorist tense, being a nomic aorist, reveals that the demons will be under Christ because of the incarnation. The active voice there shows that the subject, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, produces the action. It was and is God's plan for Jesus Christ to be the ruler. It is God's plan for Jesus Christ to be the ruler in my life. It is God's plan for Jesus Christ to be the ruler, the controller, the director in your life. And you and I have to decide on a day-by-day basis whether we're going to allow that to take place. So under his feet, you have to see it. Look at it. Hupo, that's under. And then we have the article, tous, the. And then we have podos, P-O-D-A-S. Are you familiar with a podiatrist? P-O-D-I-A-T-R-I-S-T. That's a foot doctor. Have you ever been to a... No, I'm not going to ask you if you've been to a foot doctor. It's a foot doctor, podiatrist. Under the P-O-D-A-S, which is foot of him, under his feet. Isn't it interesting to see how the language is? In the Greek language, it's not smooth. You don't have a smooth translation. But you see, you pick out the words and you put them together and you make a smooth translation. And so what this is, hupo, tous, podos, autu, smooth under his feet. Now, you want to thank me for that? I did that just for you, just for you. Okay, what do we have here? This is saying, under his feet, and gave him, God the Father gave God the Son the authority to be the head. Now, I'm not going to go through all of these beautiful words. I want to, but I have to move on. Note here, specific words related to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have always seen, and I called your attention a few moments ago, we have under, hupo, under his feet, and then we have huper, which is over and above. So he's been placed as over and above. So we have huper, over, hupo, under. Now notice those two words. We have two prepositions, and this is so fantastic. We're seeing that Jesus Christ is saying two things. He is the ruler. He's the controller. He's the leader. But he's also the sustainer and the supplier. And then it says, with reference to the church. And the word church here, oh, should I say this? Yes, I will. In the Greek language, there's what is known as a dative of advantage and a dative of disadvantage. This particular word is described beautifully. It says that you and I are the recipients of being advantaged by realizing that Jesus Christ is our authority. He's our ruler, our controller, our sustainer, the one who blesses us on a day-by-day basis. So it says with reference to the church. You and I are members of a congregation, and the word church is the dative advantage. In capital letters that I put, God not only has you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in full-time Christian service, but he's providing everything that is needed in your life and for mine to have victory, joy, peace, and security. God doesn't want us to be unhappy individuals. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be happy, radiant, triumphant, victorious believers. It all relates to the fact that Jesus Christ is in control. And that brings us to this subject of footstool operation. few moments, let me show you something. What does it mean, preacher, when you're talking about footstool operation, finding it in this verse here? Definition, footstool operation, is the termination of the strategic victory of the conflict that we talked about at the beginning. We're living in a time of conflict. It's an invisible warfare. You and I, as believers, still have an old sinful nature. We have to make a decision on a day-by-day basis whether we're going to be under the control of our sinful nature or be under the control of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. It's as simple as that. So footstool operation, then, is the termination of the strategic victory of our conflict by which the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth one of these days, which is known as the second coming. And at that time, he will establish his kingdom. And at that time, he will personally remove Satan and all the fallen angels. Now, if you're listening carefully, you're able to see how we're taking you down through this magnificent timeline to see what all is taking place. Jesus Christ is going to win. We said that at the beginning. We've emphasized the fact that you and I are involved in a conflict. It's an invisible warfare. We're constantly bombarded on a day-by-day basis whether we're going to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and master us, or we're going to let our old sinful nature rule and master us. We have a decision to make moment by moment, day by day. But notice the total picture here, and that is footstool operation is the termination of the strategic victory of the angelic conflict by which the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, second coming, to establish his kingdom and to personally remove Satan and all the fallen angels. There will be a day when that will take place. When Christ returns in glory, Satan's rulership of the world will be terminated. And his followers, Satan's followers, incarcerated for 1,000 years during the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over all the earth. What I'm saying to some of you is no problem whatsoever. You're able to see this without any question whatsoever. To some of you, it may be a little bit more difficult, but I want you to be able to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be victorious, and he desires to be victorious in your life and mine on a day-by-day basis. There will come a time when Satan's rulership of the world will be terminated, and Satan and his followers are incarcerated for 1,000 years during Christ's reign over the earth. There are scriptures that you ought to put down here. Psalm 110, verse 1, Hebrews 1:13, and Hebrews 10:13. Roman numeral 2. Most of us by now are aware of the fact, when we look at the timeline, we have the Gentile period, we have Israel, and we understand that the age of Israel was interrupted by the coming of Jesus Christ, salvation, and Pentecost, and the church age. Israel, right now, is under what would be classified as one of the five cycles of discipline. So we're calling this the fifth cycle. Israel is under the fifth cycle of discipline. That is the destruction of a national entity due to maximum rejection of biblical principles. We're not dealing today with the five cycles of discipline. But I'd like to ask you, if you will, somewhere to write in your notes Leviticus chapter 26. Because in Leviticus chapter 26, you will have the five cycles of discipline. And notice, please, and I'll back up a little bit. Israel is under the fifth cycle of discipline. That is the destruction of a national entity due to maximum rejection of biblical principles, Leviticus 26, and no longer represents God as a client nation on earth. Since the beginning of the church age, which began in 70 A.D. at Pentecost. Oh, I wish I knew what was going on in your mind right now. I know what some of you are saying. Please, preacher, hurry up and get this over with. I'm having trouble understanding what all you're saying. But on the other hand, some of you are saying, I'd like to know more about what you're saying. And that's what I want to tell you about. Israel was replaced by the church during the church age. We've already emphasized the fact that the age of Israel was interrupted, cut short. Cut short by how long? 7 years. 7 years will be the tribulation time. So right now we're living in this intercalated, inserted period of time between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. There's not anything prophesied in the scripture that would keep the rapture from occurring at any moment. In other words, the rapture could occur before this service is over. So I trust that you're ready if Jesus Christ comes, the rapture takes place. Notice, if you will, please, Israel was replaced by the church during the church age, and all of these verses have to do with the time that we're living in, the age of grace. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that's where we are today. These two verses. Many other verses, Ephesians 4, 4 and 5, Ephesians 5, 23, Ephesians 5, 30, 32, Colossians 1, 18, 24, 2, 19. These are verses that have to do with the fact that you and I are living in this magnificent time known as the age of grace, the church age. Because of the session. When I say session, that means Jesus Christ died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit, session, to sit at the Father's right hand. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. The angelic conflict is becoming more intensified during the time in which you and I live. You and I need to see that the only way that we're going to be victorious and triumphant in this life as a believer is to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to understand the meaning of the filling of the Holy Spirit, to understand the meaning of being saturated with the truth of the mind of Jesus Christ. Number three, the body of Christ, the church, is being formed and prepared on earth right now by means of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which every believer is entered into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. I want you to know that I'm watching to see if you're really paying attention, and I can see that you are. Notice, the body of Christ, the church, is being formed and prepared on the earth. How? By means of church membership? No. By means of baptism? No. By means of trying to live by the Ten Commandments? No. All of these things have their place, but I want you to see that the body of Christ is being formed and prepared by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, which took place at the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. God worked a miracle in your life. How fantastic. And it was a dry baptism of the Holy Spirit that brought you into the family of God, and now you're a part of that magnificent family. Notice again, the body of Christ, the church, is being formed and prepared on earth by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which every believer is entered into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I must hasten. Number four, one of these days, that body of Christ is going to be completed. And at that point of time, the body will be removed from the devil's world by means of the rapture. It's presented to us beautifully by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Again by Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. Most of you, after all these many years of teaching, you know real well these verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Number five. After the rapture, the church becomes the bride of Christ. Right now, all born-again believers are called the body of Christ. And that body will then be called the bride of Christ. The first Adam, Adam 1, was given a companion, a bride. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, is being given a bride. It's called now the body of Christ, the church, born-again believers. But one of these days, Jesus Christ, the groom, is going to come back and receive us as born-again believers. And so that is the groom coming for his bride. So after the rapture, the church becomes the bride. I've got two more points, I believe it is, and I've got to hasten and let you see this. One of these days, you and I are going to be gone from the earth. We're going to be in heaven. Once in heaven, the bride is prepared for the wedding supper, which will occur at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in Revelation 19. Wish I could talk more about this, only briefly. The bride enters into ultimate sanctification by receiving a resurrection body like Christ. I needed to tell you this. You're sitting in this auditorium today, and the real you is not your body. Your body brought you in here. The real you, as a born-again believer, is your soul and your spirit. As a born-again believer, you have the ability to comprehend and understand and enjoy things in the realm of the physical and the spiritual. If you came in here as an unsaved person, you would only be body and soul, not body, soul, and spirit. But all of us in this auditorium today, as saved individuals, are body, soul, and spirit. And the body is not the real you. The real you is your soul and your spirit. So one of these days, you and I are going to be the recipients of a new, glorified, spiritual, resurrection body. Now, you're going to ask me what kind of body that is? I don't really know. I know that the Bible says we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So I'm of the opinion that we're going to have a resurrection body similar to the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's okay with me. Is it okay with you? I'll be satisfied. However He does it, you can put it down. He's going to do it right. So we're going to be the recipients of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. What I've found out, listen to me, boys and girls, let me tell you something. Right now, you're sitting here as a body. You're in a body. Your body brought you into this auditorium. The body is sitting there. But the real you is a believer, soul and spirit. But let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died to take care of your spiritual problem. The spiritual problem is we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. We're born depraved. But when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, God moves and makes a decision, makes a announcement to us that we have made the right decision. What has happened here is that we have accepted Him. He's accepted us. And now He's taken care of that spiritual problem. But you're still sitting here in a body. And let me tell you something. That body, like mine, is a body that's growing old and older and older. Nothing wrong with that. I'm glad that the Lord let me live to be where I am right now. I'm thankful for that. You're thankful for where you are right now. But let me tell you something. God not only took care of your spiritual problem, but He took care of that physical problem. And that's the reason why when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, He came forth out of the grave physically, and we have an assurance that He ascended to sit, footstool operation, to sit at the Father's right hand, showing us that you and I are going to be one of these days a recipient of a magnificent, wonderful, glorified body. The bride enters into ultimate sanctification by receiving a resurrection body like the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride, in receiving a body like Christ's body, that's us, no longer possesses then a sinful nature. These scriptures in Philippians 3:21 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Note, please, the sin nature is in the flesh. And when the soul leaves the body, the sin nature remains in the flesh of corruption. You have to think about that. The bride is cleansed from all human good, 1 Corinthians 3. The bride returns with Christ at the second advent. And then, our subject today, then follows footstool operation. First is the triumphal procession in which all fallen angels are disarmed. The power is removed by the Lord Jesus Christ and publicly displayed in Colossians 2:15. Satan is imprisoned by the Lord Jesus Christ, literally tossed into prison by our Savior for 1,000 years. Revelation 20. Church age believers are literally cast, and I don't have time to get into this, but this is really unique. You and I, as church age believers, have the responsibility, will have the responsibility, according to Zechariah 13, to cast fallen angels into prison. And also 1 Corinthians 15, Colossians 2:15. The last point, number 9. I was told at the seminary, if you're going to end your points, end them with an even number, not an odd number. And so I'm just really glad I can do this. I'm going to end on number 9. Number 9, the removal of Satan, fallen angels, and all unbelievers, plus the rulership of Christ here on earth from Jerusalem, will really, literally changes the environment of the earth. And so there will be then the millennial reign of Christ to begin with only believers. Let me ask you a question, and I have 3 minutes to do this. If you're looking at the timeline, and you're looking now with me at the 7 years of tribulation, and we understand that the tribulation begins with 144,000 evangelists, we understand that during that time there are 4 major waves of evangelism. All of us are aware of the fact that at the end of that 7 years, there's going to be what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. We understand that during that time, there are going to be individuals who are under great conflict and suffering. And many of them will hide in the mountains and so forth. And when you go to the Old Testament, you will discover that there's a group of individuals, and it says, in essence, 2/3 of those will be destroyed, and 1/3 of those will go into the millennium in their normal physical bodies. Am I stirring your mind today? I trust I am. It's just a challenge for you and me to study more and more, to realize God's greatness. We're talking about footstool operation. May we bow for prayer, please. We have 1 minute now to tell you how great this is. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth for you. He came to the earth to die on the cross and be buried and come forth out of that grave and sitting now at the right hand of the Father. He did all this for you and for me. And for every person who hears my voice today, there may be someone today hearing this voice. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to do that, folks. You need to do that. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever, that's you, if you haven't done this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can be saved right now. Trust Him. Jesus said, I'm the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. Jesus is saying there, he's the only way of salvation. You don't find salvation by joining a church or being baptized or trying to be good or all of these things. Salvation comes by accepting Jesus Christ personally. And you can do that right now. Thank you, Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Driving home from work today, tears rolling down my face. Couldn't help but stop and pray for your family. Wouldn't but just last May, you told me about your fiance and how proud you were of that Green Beret and going overseas. Hell, but you had a job that was bigger than yourself. Now I'm trying to live a life worthy of your sacrifice, to be the husband and the father you never got to be. And now your work is done, your course on forever in your debt because of the bar you set. I know I haven't hit it yet, but I hope I will someday. Every time I'm feeling weak, I pray and I feel you.